I wanted to speak to you tonight on the subject, in light of all that was done this week, where on earth does God live? It's a sort of pun on words, and if you just stick with me through the next few minutes, by the time we get to the end of the message, you'll kind of understand why I titled the message that way. Where on earth does God live? You know, when we read the scriptures, we find that one of the ways that God communicates spiritual truth so that it can be easily understood is through illustrations. When Jesus was on earth, he spoke in parables and he used descriptions and illustrations that the people could associate with because they were so applicable to their lives. So he talked about the vine and the branches because he wanted to teach about the relationship that we as human beings can have with God. He talked about the fig tree and its fruit, which was showing the purpose for life. He talked about the hen and the chickens to demonstrate or illustrate God's love for the children of Israel. He spoke about the speck and the beam in the eye to illustrate hypocrisy. And so when we read the Bible and we run across these illustrations, it burns that picture in our mind so that we can understand exactly what God wanted us to learn, wanted us to know. Because illustrations help the listener with their attention, understanding, retention, and application. And one of the clearest examples of God revealing a spiritual truth by using an illustration is found in the book of Exodus. And it centers around the construction and purpose of the tabernacle in the wilderness. In this case, God did not just use the words to paint a mental picture. He gave precise instructions on the construction of this edifice in the wilderness that we call the tabernacle. It was a structure that he intended to use to draw attention, the attention of everybody, everyone. It also served as a significant presence and meaning in the lives of the children of Israel. And so the Bible tells us in this passage that we read for our scripture reading tonight what God was instructing Moses to do and what he was to collect from the children of Israel. And then eventually, if we had enough time, we'd see how he instructed him precisely, inch by inch, how to build this tabernacle. And he included all of these different parts, the brass and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and ram skin and so forth. And he comes down to verse 8 and he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, tonight, this message, if I'm to be honest, is really beyond me. But I think it's so applicable after a week of thinking about space and creation, and the thought must go through people's mind, well, where does God live in all of this? And so I pray, Lord, that it might be a time of encouragement. It might be a time of blessing. But most importantly, it might be a time of introspection, that we might see the responsibility that we have with the privilege that you've given to us. And so, Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help me now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It is vital that we don't miss the importance of what God says in verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The God who inhabits all eternity wanted a place to dwell with his people. And that's the key to the whole message. Now, we know that the tabernacle could not contain the infinite God. But this sanctuary was started out as something that was temporary and then eventually would become permanent. It was a place on earth where God could meet with his people for instruction, for worship, for blessing, and for fellowship. And this was the Lord's desire from the very beginning. He says in chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 46, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So that was God's desire from the very beginning. And because it was designed by God, the blueprint of the tabernacle had to be followed precisely. And very often when we get to that point, if we're reading through the Bible throughout a year, we tend to skip over some things because of the cubits and all of the different its and ites and, you know, but everything has significance. Everything has a meaning. And so what I would suggest is that instead of putting yourself under pressure to finish in a year, give yourself 6 years so that when you get to those passages that could be a little bit dry or technical, we can take out a commentary or we can take out a dictionary and we can kind of add the tools, we call them exegetical tools, to help us so that we really glean what God has for us in his word. The blueprint had to be followed precisely. Exodus 25 verses 8 and 9. "Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." There it is again. "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And so Moses, as the leader of the children of Israel, followed God's commands and God's instructions, and eventually in chapter 39, he completed the task. And God was pleased. He says in chapter 40, verses 34 to 38, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." That means God was pleased. And so he came in his Shekinah glory, and that Shekinah glory dwelt in the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journey. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout the journey. So once Moses completed the task of building the tabernacle, God was pleased and demonstrated his approval by dwelling in that form amongst his people. Now, many centuries after, Moses placed in the heart of David, the king, a desire to replace the tabernacle with the permanent structure that we know as the temple, a permanent building. And we all remember that David was prohibited from actually building the temple, but his son Solomon was given the blueprint and the responsibility to construct it. Now, in order, I'm a visual learner, so that's why I didn't do well in physics and algebra. Ain't nothing to show. You either get it or you don't get it. X plus X is 2X. Really? Woohoo! Can't go any further though. Quit while you're ahead. But biology I loved because they could show pictures. I'm not kidding you. And so I still remember the duodenum, is that how you say it in America? And the heart and the liver and where everything. Because I'm a visual learner. So because I'm visual, I said to myself, I want to show you what it looks like. So when God instructed them to build the tabernacle, this is how it looked. And you can see from the pictures that where the white curtains were, like the border of that rectangle, that part is called the outer court. And then the building with all the trappings that we just read in chapter 25 is the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was divided into two parts. And those two parts can be seen right here. Man, magic. So this section here that's kind of in black and white, that was called the holy place. And only the priests were allowed in there. But the other section that has the glow coming from the Ark of the Covenant, that was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in there on behalf of the people once a year. And that Ark of the Covenant with the two angels with their wings spread together, that they were on the mercy seat. I'm sure Pastor Blaylock has gone through this with you. And that's where the Shekinah glory of God would rest. Because on top was the mercy seat. And that is how they were able to have their sins atoned, because the priests would intercede for them. Thank you. So the outer court was visible to all and visited by all because they could see it. The other two parts were hidden, and only special people were allowed to see them. The holy place was more restricted and only accessible by the priests for worship and service. And then the Holy of Holies, the innermost section, off limits, as I said, except to the high priest. Now, in our message tonight, the reason for all of this precision and pattern was to teach the object lesson of the nature of God and the nature of man. You see, our God, as we all know, is a triune God. That's part of our belief. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. Amen? Many things in our world reflect the Trinity, are similar to the Trinity. You take, for example, time. Now, let me go back a little bit. It's impossible for us to explain the Trinity. That's one of those things that we just have to accept by faith. I've heard it said, you know, that if you look at water, it's liquid, it's gas, and it's solid if you have ice. Listen, man, that doesn't come close to it. We're talking about God here, you know? But as human beings, we try to simplify everything so that we can grasp it. How in the world are we going to grasp God? So when the Bible says he's triune, we believe it because the Bible says so. We might not be able to understand it or fully explain it, but we believe it. But there are several things in our life that are similar to the Trinity. You take, for example, time. Time consists of the past, the present, and the future, distinct from each other. But all three make up the entity that we call time. Amen? You can't have time without the past, and you can't have time without the future, and you certainly can't have time without the present. Three, different, but it's time. You take space, height, width, and depth. That's space. Can't have one without the other. Three things that make up one thing, and that's space. So, no illustration can adequately explain the Holy Trinity. But by giving you those two examples, we can kind of let our minds kind of stretch a little bit. Now, how do we know that the Bible teaches us that there are three, that God is three, a Trinity? It says in 1 John 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So when you have some cult knocking on your door, make sure you have 1 John 5, 7 circled in your Bible. I believe in the Trinity. Have a nice day. Bible says you mustn't even wish them a nice day, but, you know, we're nice people, so send them. Don't invite them into your house. I think Pastor Blaylock would say the same thing. This is a very unusual message for me. This is more of a pastoral message, but this is a message that God laid on my heart because you all went to space this past week, right? Now, how does this relate to the tabernacle or the temple, and how does it relate to man? Well, to answer this, we have to consider how man was created. Again, this is Bible doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, we go to the Bible to know what God says so that we can know what to believe. Human beings are made up of three parts as well. That's why we're known as a trichotomy: body, soul, and spirit. Each of these three parts relate to what exists around us. So our body relates to the world beneath us. That's the earth, material world. The soul relates to what is within us, the psychological world. The spirit relates to what is above us, the spiritual world. Understanding all of this enables us to grasp truth. You know, when a person is rightly related to the material world with the proper balance with his body, that person is healthy. When a person is rightly related to the psychological world, that's his soul, he's happy. The soul is what makes us unique, individual. When a person is rightly related to the spiritual world with his spirit, he's holy, happy, healthy, and holy. A lot of people outside of these walls are sick because they have an imbalance. And God teaches us through his word how we can be balanced, how we can live in this world at peace, how we can live in this world happy. We don't have to be miserable and negative all the time, but it's because we're out of balance. And we need to just trust the word of God, go to the word of God, get the information for the word of God. When we examine the parts as human beings, we begin to see the similarity again with the temple or the tabernacle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 refers to our body as being the outward man. So when we go back to that picture, we see the outer court. No coincidence. The outward man. The first part of the tabernacle. Everybody could see it. And this was also the place that they sacrificed. So it's no coincidence that Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's what we give to God. Another time when I come, I'll preach on one of the most important actions that you and I have to take as Christians. We get saved, but after we get saved, there's another step. And that's sanctification. And part of that sanctification is sacrificing our bodies. In other words, saying, "Lord, I take my hand off my own life and I commit it to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In other words, it's just reasonable to do that. And that's when you can begin your walk with the Lord, where you say, it's no longer my will. It's no longer my choice. You now take control of me. I was just sharing with Jeff, you know, that I saw his son this past week at another church. And, you know, he told me how he's going off to college. And, I mean, I've known Aaron since he was down here. And one of the blessings that we have had over these last 15 years is seeing these young people grow up. And so many of them have gone on to serve the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? This is what it's all about. Because somewhere in their life, they made that commitment to say, "Lord, I take my hands off. And you just use me for your honor and glory." That's what church is all about. Church is not coming to an edifice where we can, you know, show everybody what we picked up at Dillard's. The last time I was here, I told you where my favorite place used to be, right? GW Boutique. You remember that? I'm a nut. Sorry. And y'all still come and listen to me. I don't understand it. The other part of the human being is the soul. And this is a bit more difficult because the soul of a human being is is invisible. You can't see somebody's soul. But the word soul is where we get the word psyche, because the Greek word is psyche. And this consists of our intellect, emotion, and will. Our mind, our emotions, and our will. And this is why specific words are used in the scriptures to help us to understand how we're made. Proverbs 24, verse 14, "So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, there shall be a reward." The soul is also the part of us through which we relate to one another. We live in a world today where people are attracted just by what they see. Somebody looks good, so they say, well, that's the person I want to be with. But somebody can look like $1 million, but their soul is rotten. So it's so important to get to know a person before you commit. And that's important for our young people. So they go home and they're sitting around the dinner table and the gentleman says, you know, "Dad, I saw this girl at church this morning. I tell you what right now." That dad ought to say, well, let's get to know her first. Let's see her in different lights. Now, let me not pick on the ladies, because the ladies are sweet and wonderful and perfect. Let's talk about the guys. Ladies, young ladies, we are the problem. We are wolves in sheep clothing. We're vagabonds. Check each other out. Get to know the soul of a person. We have a saying in Jamaica, "See me and come and live with me" are two different things. And those of us who are married knows that very well. Have to see the person in every light, how they are around their family, how they are under stress, how they are when things are not going well, how they are when they're disappointed, how they are when they're angry. That's an important one. You don't want to marry somebody and then you find out that when they get angry, they start swinging. And then you end up coming to church with your front teeth out. You can't afford to take that risk. But once you get to know one another, then you make that decision, and then you can go back to Dillard's and get a ring. Is that good advice? Is that good advice? I told you tonight, it's so unusual. I never usually preach like this. But, you know, God knows why he wants me to say this. These young people are going off to college, and they're going to meet somebody there, and they're going to come home and say, you know, "I got a D in my finals, but I met a nice girl." You're laughing with me because you know it's true. And the third part of us is our spirit. The part of us is a mystery. You know, if God had not revealed the spirit of God to man or what it was about, we really wouldn't grasp it. And according to the Bible, the spirit and soul of man can only be dissected by the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Only the word of God can penetrate that. So they are divinely intertwined. And our spirit is what makes us unique from all of God's creation. Mary said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The Lord Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And all of this is impossible for any human being unless that human being has been born again. Because when we are born into this world, the spirit is non-functional. And that's why we're separated from God. And if we die in that condition, we cannot live with God. We're separated from him for all eternity. But when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again. We are regenerated, and our spirit comes alive. That is why this book was one time boring. Couldn't understand it. Wouldn't read it. But when we got saved, we couldn't get enough of it. It's because our spirit has come alive. And that is something we should never take for granted. Because it's a privilege to have the Spirit in us be alive and be able to communicate with God. That's the part of us that talks to the Lord and hears from the Lord and communicates with the Lord and senses the presence of the Lord. It's our spirit. That's why I equate the spirit part of us to the Holy of Holies, because that's the part that communicates with God. Our spirit is made alive. And from that point on, our spirit communicates divine will to our soul, and our soul communicates the message to our body. And that's when we come forward when a message speaks to us. And that's when we commit our lives to Christ, because the Spirit of God has moved our soul to encourage our bodies to go forward. I beg you, when God speaks to you in church, take advantage of it. Because once we get back into the parking lot and we get back into our car, we're back in the swing of things again. But when the Spirit of God moves us, we ought to respond while it's still fresh. Amen? Never let this altar go without use. That's where a lot of decisions can be made. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. So it started out as a tabernacle where God wanted to dwell with his people. Then it went to the temple where God dwelt with his people. But now he dwells inside us. What a blessing. What a blessing. We don't need a priest anymore. We don't need a high priest anymore. We don't need sacrifices anymore. Jesus fulfilled all of that. And then gave us the privilege of having him dwell inside us. As the temple of the living God, then what is my responsibility and what is my purpose? Well, we need to keep that temple clean and pure and holy. Amen? You know, one of the history books tells us that the priest would have to have something wrapped around his waist or his ankle like a cord. Because if he went in there and he wasn't clean, God would kill him. And they'd have to drag him out. I preached on that one time, and a little old lady came up to me and said, Brother Hugh, where is that in Scripture? Well, it's not there, but you know, we can read history and find out how things happen. But that was the prerequisite. That hasn't changed. And that is why if our temple is not clean and our temple is not pure and our temple is not kept holy, we cannot have fellowship with God. I always do this illustration with my wife, but she gets upset with me, so I'm going to borrow Brother Andy real quick. Not that you're going to ever take the place of my wife, but but she always comes up, and I say, this is to illustrate our relationship with the Lord. So we hear a gospel message, and we ask Jesus to come into our heart and be our personal Savior by faith. The relationship with God begins, other hand. That relationship begins. And immediately, fellowship with God begins. But as we begin to live our lives, something happens. We sin. Fellowship is broken. Relationship never changes. From now until eternity future, I'll be a child of God. And the Bible says, if a fellowship is broken, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship comes up again. And it's not that, Lord, forgive me of all my sins and forgive me of all my shortcomings. No. Lord, I said this. I thought this. I felt this. My agenda and my motive was this. Specific, because we're now acknowledging this is what I did wrong. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me never to do this again. Fellowship begins again. One of the things in my country that I've been trying to fight for years is the assurance of salvation. People will teach Sunday school classes and I'll go back the next year to preach and they're not teaching anymore. I say, what happened? Well, I'm not really living right anymore. So what does that mean? Well, I have to get saved again. No. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know. He wants us to have that assurance every night we go to sleep and every morning that we wake up. Yes, we get out of fellowship with God because we're human and we fight this old nature forever. Fellowship is broken, but I'll always be a child of God. And the fellowship is restored. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the fellowship is restored when we confess that sin. Isn't that wonderful? I just want to read 1 Corinthians 6 as I close, because this is vitally important for our ears to hear this as we go home tonight. So it will permeate our thoughts throughout the week and for the rest of the year and the rest of our life. What? Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price. That's the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Where on earth does God live? He lives inside us. He lives inside me. He lives inside you. No longer in the tabernacle. No longer in the temple. He lives inside us. He dwells in us. And that was his desire from way back in Exodus. If we have trusted him as personal savior. What a privilege. What my old pastor used to say, with every privilege, there is a responsibility. And that responsibility is that we must glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit. We ought to keep short accounts with God. You know, I thank the Lord for my wife. And I thank the Lord for our marriage. And I'm going to share a testimony with you. My wife and I don't have arguments and fights, which is rare. We just don't. God has just blessed us. We're best friends. When I say that, let me be honest. As a regular practice, I can't tell you the last time we've had a disagreement. We have, because we're human. And remember, I'm the jerk. I'm the vagabond. She's an angel from heaven. You all know that because you met her. So I cause a problem. And she has taught me to go to her and say, my darling, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. And I cannot tell you the last time that we've had a disagreement. And even if she was to say, oh yeah, it was 6 months ago. Remember, you were a jerk. No, she wouldn't say that. I would be hard-pressed to remember what caused it. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? Because I have determined that I want to keep short accounts with my wife. I don't want to go to bed angry. Because if I go to bed angry, I have to pretend that I'm sleeping. And that's the worst thing in the world. You laugh with me because you do the same thing. I want to sleep at night. So I want to know that if we have a disagreement, we settle it before we go to sleep. Amen? And I think the Bible teaches that too. Now, just as how I want to have short accounts with Suzanne, I want to have short accounts with God. And I know when I'm out of sorts with the Lord, and I have to go to him and I have to just itemize, Lord, I was miserable, or I had this motive, or I'm dealing with pride, or whatever the problem is. I'm not going to list out all my sins. And let me tell you, when I'm done, I know I'm forgiven. Not because I feel it, but because the Bible says so. That's what we go by. So tonight, as usual, on a Sunday night, I just wanted us to meet as a family. Family devotions. I always say that when I come here, Sunday evenings. You know, Sunday morning is when I rail and carry on like an idiot. But Sunday nights is when we get encouragement to face tomorrow morning. It's Monday tomorrow. Sorry for you people who have to go to work, you know. You're rubbing it in. I remember those days. You know, get up early, I have to go to work. But then you go out there in the world, you have to work with those people, and they curse and they carry on, and you know, you witness to them, and they have all this religious stuff, and then you have to deal with all the the unfairness and the hypocrisy in the everyday workaday world and all of that stuff. This is what keeps us going. I have a God that lives inside me, and he can help me to overcome the world and to still have that testimony and still have that sweet spirit. And no matter what they do, I can still carry on right and still have a wonderful relationship with my wife and with my children. It's all because of what he does for us and through us. And so this is why we meet together on a Sunday, to encourage us to hit the new week on a Monday morning. And then Wednesday night, of course, you know, is when we get into the Word of God. I'm talking like I'm your pastor. I'm not. But I feel, as you said, you know, we're members here by proxy. You guys are just so good to us, and you love us, and you encourage us, and we enjoy coming here. And thank God for you. So if God spoke to your heart tonight, and there is something between you and the Lord, you know, get it right. Something between you and your wife, get it right. Remember, you're the temple of the living God. Privilege. But with every privilege comes a responsibility. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. And so practical, applicable, pertinent, current. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, still applies to us and still helpful and instructive. But it can do nothing for us if we don't obey it. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you just take this message and apply it to all our lives individually, right where we find ourselves.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.